A reading from the Book of Wisdom. The night of the Passover was known beforehand to our fathers, that with sure knowledge of the oaths in which they put their faith, they might have courage. Your people awaited the salvation of the just and the destruction of their foes. For when you punished our adversaries in this, you glorified us whom you had summoned. For in secret, the holy children of the good were offering sacrifice and putting into effect with one accord the divine institution, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, faith is the realization of what is hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Because of it, the ancients were well attested. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was to go. By faith, he sojourned in the promised land as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and maker is God. By faith, he received power to generate even though he was past the normal age, and Sarah herself was sterile. For he thought that the one who had made the promise was trustworthy. So it was that there came forth from one man, himself as good as dead, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid any longer, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your belongings and give alms. Provide money bags for yourself that do not wear out, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven that no thief can reach nor moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. Gird your loins and light your lamps and be like servants who await their master's return from a wedding. Be ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival. Amen, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them recline at table, and proceed to wait on them. And should he come in the second or third watch and find them prepared in this way, blessed are those servants. Be sure of this, if the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Then Peter said, "Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" And the Lord replied, "Who then is the faithful and prudent servant whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on arrival finds doing so. Truly, I say to you, the master will put the servant in charge of all his property. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, to eat and drink and get drunk, then that servant's master will come on an unexpected day at an unexpected, unknown hour and will punish the servant severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will but did not make preparations nor act in accord with his will shall be beaten severely. And the servant who was ignorant of his master's will but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, our readings this weekend are all about this topic of faith. It's in our second reading we heard these words proclaimed. Faith is the realization of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. This verse from Hebrews comes as close to defining faith as any in the Bible. All three of our readings today attest to the importance of faith and teach us the same lessons about faith. In all three, God's people find themselves in trying situations. In all, the people hope for a glorious future. Their desire is for hope in a future they do not see. They don't know when it will come or exactly what it will look like. But they're certain it will happen, even if not fulfilled in their lifetime. They are certain because they put their trust in what God has promised. They possess a certain hope. We'll briefly consider all three readings. The Hebrews reading is about our great father in faith, Abraham. He's chosen by God. The patriarch leaves his comfortable life in the city of Ur, not knowing where he's going. In a foreign land later, he'll receive a promise from God that he'll be the father of a great nation. But many years pass. He and his family undergo many trials. And decades later, as an old man and his wife, an old woman, he finds himself that they are still childless. Surely, many were the days when he would have cried out to God, "How long, O Lord, how long?" But throughout his life, even when told to sacrifice his son Isaac, he continues to have faith. Quoting Hebrews, he looked forward to a city with foundation, whose architect and maker is God. He never fails to trust in God's word. He has a certain hope in a future he could not see because he trusts in God. In today's gospel parable, Jesus tells his disciples that the Father promises them eternal life in the kingdom. They'll be given an inexhaustible treasure if they give their hearts completely to God. Now, while they await the coming of the kingdom, not knowing the hour or the day it will come, they are to act faithfully, carrying out the tasks that they are assigned. It's only a few years later, in times of persecution and trials, that the disciples who listened to this parable, like Abraham, would have cried out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" It was their faith in God and his word that gave them the courage to endure. Today's first reading is from the Book of Wisdom. It's a book we don't read from very often. It's written only 50 years before Christ came to Jews living in the city of Alexandria, Egypt. The Wisdom author is writing to encourage them to stand fast under the pressures of Roman rule. He's pleading with them to remain faithful to God by recounting the story of Israel during the slavery years in Egypt. In the verse immediately preceding the ones that we read, Pharaoh orders all Israeli newborn males to be killed. One infant boy, Moses, is spared. And some 20 years later, when Pharaoh refuses to listen to Moses, God strikes down the Egyptian firstborn sons. Referring to the Passover, when the angel of death spares Israel's sons, the Wisdom author writes that the night was known beforehand to our ancestors, so that with sure knowledge of the oaths in which they put their faith, they might have courage. What are those oaths? Those are the oaths, the promises made to Abraham centuries before, that his descendants would become a great nation. They would not perish, even though the Egyptians' plan was to kill a whole generation of their sons. God's word gave them hope, and that faith then gave them courage. So when Moses told them to sacrifice a lamb and put blood on their doorsteps, they did. When he told them to pack up their bags and set out, and they took the first step on a journey that would last 40 years through an inhospitable wilderness. Almost none who left Egypt set in their foot in the promised land. But even then, when they arrived, Israel's troubles did not end. The plaintive cry of the faithful remnant of Israel, "How long, O Lord, how long," continued to echo throughout the centuries. Well, undoubtedly, all of us have experienced or are experiencing situations where we don't feel God's presence. We were fired unjustly from a job. A friend has betrayed us. A grandchild developed a severe illness. Our spouse has cheated on us. Or we have an addiction that we cannot shake. We pray, we go to church, we give or ask for forgiveness, but nothing seemingly changes. Like Abraham, Israel, or the early Christians, we cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" This is hard for me to say, but it's much more difficult for any of you who are suffering to do. Continue to pray, worship, and obey, especially when it's the hardest. Ask Jesus for the great patience and endurance that our brothers and sisters in the faith possessed. Now, these scriptures give us plenty to think about, and I could well end the homily here. But when preparing the homily and reading in wisdom about the killing of Israel's newborn sons, and thinking about the events in our country with the Supreme Court decision overturning Roe versus Wade, my thoughts turn to the patience and endurance of countless Christians who have prayed and worked for an end to abortion over the last 50 years. Theirs has certainly been a faithful witness. But their efforts to establish the unborn's right to life is far from over. The Supreme Court has not ruled on whether the unborn are persons with any unalienable rights. They've merely kicked the question back to the states and ultimately back to each of us. In this new phase, it will be necessary for us to convince our fellow citizens that the unborn are persons and that sex is more than a pleasurable activity, but rather is a great gift from God. Knowing that that is our task ahead, it's on my heart to tell you of a difficult event I witnessed in 1978. And to challenge you with the same nagging questions that experience has left me with ever since. I firmly believe my questions are ones that we should all be asking ourselves as we continue to build a culture of life. After I'm finished, I hope you'll understand. It was in the spring of 1978, I was a fourth-year medical student doing a two-month obstetric clerkship in London at St. Mary's Hospital. It was in that hospital 50 years before that Fleming had discovered penicillin. And 3 years after I was there, a prince named William was born there. Well, one morning I was in the clinic of one of my obstetrician mentors, silently observing his patient encounters. A man and woman came in with their two children. The couple were refugees from Yugoslavia. The husband did all the talking as his wife spoke no English. A boy of no more than five stood quietly by his father. A girl of probably two sat on her mother's lap, gently enfolded in her arms. Enwrapped in the mom's womb was their third child, the reason for the couple's visit that morning. The dad explained that they had just escaped their country. He had not found work, they didn't have a permanent place to live, and they had just discovered that the wife was pregnant. They were there to request an abortion. The obstetrician agreed, and arrangements were made. Well, a few days later, I was in the surgical suite witnessing the woman's abortion. The senior obstetrician was not present. The abortion was performed by a resident who was at most a year or two older than myself. In 1978, obstetrical ultrasound was in its infancy and scans were not regularly performed. Soon after the abortion began, it became clear that the fetus could not be dismembered with the sharp curette and suctioned out in the way that is standard at the end of the first trimester. The woman was a month further along than had been assumed. And when the resident pulled out a perfectly formed leg, the room became silent. Standing opposite me across the table, the resident raised her head. Her eyes and mine met, and I saw a tear in each of her eyes. After the procedure was done, she approached me. "Would you have a beer with me this evening in the hospital's pub?" she asked. She needed to talk. That evening, she told me that the senior obstetrician grew up in a devout Christian home. His father was a Methodist minister. He had opposed abortion earlier in his career. But early in his practice, a woman from Germany came to him requesting an abortion, which had just become legal in England. He refused, as I suspect others did. She had a backroom abortion and subsequently died. After that, he began performing abortions. I said nothing to her that day in surgery, or in the pub that night, or at any time afterwards. I wish I had, but I didn't. I suspected that that night she simply needed to talk. Why? To justify her actions to herself, perhaps. But perhaps she mostly needed to speak, to look in my eyes in the operating room and the tears in hers. These are the questions I've been left with. How long, O Lord, how long will refugees' needs go unanswered? Why didn't the obstetrician promise this immigrant family that he would find help for them? Would they have still asked for the abortion if they knew help was forthcoming? Were the tears in the resident's eyes joined by those from the woman and her husband that night? How long, O Lord, how long will women find themselves in situations where they believe their best course of action is to seek the death of the human being inside of them? I will never know the details that led the young German woman years ago to come to England to seek an abortion. There are numerous possibilities. Perhaps she saw her pregnancy as a major disruption of her life plans. Perhaps she was abandoned by a boyfriend, a man who used her for his pleasure and failed to honor her as a person. Perhaps she was using contraception and believing, as many did in the 1960s, the false promise of the pill that she, a healthy woman, could have the pleasure of sex without the natural consequences. Perhaps she had even been raped. I will simply never know. How long, O Lord, how long will young people who choose medical careers because they want to do good misuse the gifts you have given them? Upon becoming doctors and nurses, they made a sacred promise to never harm. Father, don't allow them to be misled or deceived into thinking that the purposeful destruction of an innocent human being is ever your will. How long, O Lord, how long will the unborn, whom you've wonderfully made and known by name, be more endangered by toxic drugs and sharp steel instruments employed to destroy them than by microbes and malnutrition that have always threatened them and their mothers? Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Who better than you to know what it is like to have an unplanned pregnancy, to face ridicule and scorn, to be a stranger in a strange land? Like us, you did not know the Father's plan for you. Through your intercession, we ask Jesus for a fraction of your faith. Pray for us that our trust in the plan Jesus has for each of us grows each day. As we are sorrowful for our failures, unite your tears to ours. Most especially, join your tears to those of the resident and the pregnant women in my story. Encompass them in your loving arms, holding them as you held your son. Pray for us, Holy Mother of God, that we may be worthy of the promises of Christ. Pray that when your son comes again, he may find faith on earth. in each of us. Amen.